I'm hoping this will be a simple but profound lesson. So that's all up to my ability to listen to the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. Read along with me. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. I'm going to do the first three verses. And this teaching is a prelude or introduction to, we're going to eventually take the Lord's table, but it's even much bigger than the Lord's table. I believe this, what I'm going to talk about tonight, is one of the major moves God is doing among His church on a macro level, bringing us. But 1 John 1, 5, this is the message we have heard from Him. So it must be an important message. And declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. I don't think there's any surprise there among any of you guys. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. So if He's light and we walk in darkness, then we're really not walking with Him. Verse 7 is where I want to focus on tonight. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now in verse 6 it says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him. And in verse 7, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship, same word, with one another. There's two words, general words, in the New Testament for fellowship. One is koinonia, and that's this fellowship here. Koinonia is, and I'll talk about it in a minute, but it's intimate fellowship with one another. But if you notice here, if we're walking with Him, He wants us to have intimate fellowship with Him. And He wants us, and I'm going to propose part of koinonia, if you're walking in the light, you're going to have intimate fellowship with one another. That's koinonia. There's another word, depending on the translation, that also uses fellowship, but it means something very different. That's why it's nice sometimes to have a digital Bible, or if you have one of the old Strong's Concordance Bibles or Strong's Concordance books. And if you click on it, you'll right-click or whatever you do, or look in Strong's Concordance, you'll see that the word fellowship there is not the same word. It's ecclesia. Now, that's a word that you, if you're listening to other people and books, I'm actually reading a book called Ecclesia right now. And that is a very, very different word, although in the English it looks the same. Ecclesia represents the structure of the church. Well, what's the structure of church? Be here at 6 p.m., pay the electricity so you can keep the air conditioning on and the lights on, and we're here at 6. Oh, by the way, I forgot the announcement. Next Sunday, we will not be here. Hopefully, all of you, I don't see any visitors, are on our texting service. This week, we'll text again next Sunday night, 6 p.m. Hopefully, in Jesus' name, we'll have Koinonia Fellowship at the Castleman's, at the Native Forest Nursery. We will put the address in the text, 6 p.m. Bring a side, or you will be standing. You know, I'm sorry, I'm thinking about my message. You can stand on the side, sit on the side. Bring a seat so you won't be standing, you know, just a lawn chair or a little camping chair or something. And bring a side dish to share with everybody else. The Castleman's are providing the meat. We'll have water there. If you want something besides water, then bring your own drinks. So that's the structure of the church. 6 p.m. next week, be there. The small groups, the whatever, that's triggering me. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me do that announcement. But what he's talking about here, if we're in the light, this is a key point. It should be a no-brainer here, but I'm going to still talk about it because it's a big deal. We want to have intimate fellowship, koinonia fellowship with Him. We talk about that all the time. If you're around here, you go, I can't believe he's talking about that again. I'm going to talk about it probably till I die, until we get so close to Him, we get translated. I'm ready to go like Enoch. How about you, Jason? It's just, he's so close, and I has to go to bed, and I start falling asleep, and he goes, I like this conversation. Just come up here to heaven where there's no sleep. And I want to be that way. And so, but he also wants us to have this this is the key. My major point, if you remember nothing else, The same intimacy that He wants to have us to have with Him, He wants us to have with others. Now, you can't do that with 50 people. It might be varying degrees, but He wants that. Why? It's very simple, but profound. He died for His body. You all obviously have to get saved to be a part of His body, and that's usually the emphasis of the Lord's Supper. But we're going to get in that famous verse in the Lord's Supper in a minute. It's much more than salvation. He died for His body, which is also, He calls the church. True fellowship, koinonia, is the highest expression of the church. You do have a structure to it, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. That's mostly in the Western church, way overemphasized. The form is way overemphasized, although you do have to have a form. We have a form here. But He died for His body. When He was on that cross, I honestly believe He could see through heaven, or at least feel in the Spirit. But He was God. All the billions that would end up being a part of His body. And He was dying for each of you and each of them. And what did He say at the end to His disciples? How will they know that you are My, not followers, not fans, but My disciples? You will have love for one another. And I believe that's the same love He has for you. The love, the best way to have koinonia fellowship is if you have love. If you, when you receive love for Him, it overflows out of you onto other people. Sometimes you have to do it by faith, but He's getting us to the place where it's going to be an overflow. And it's going to be a real witness and a testimony to the darkness that we are in the light because it's an overflow. And so I believe, well, we'll get into that in a minute more. So this is a big deal. We can know Jesus Christ intimately. We can be a part of His organizations. We can go this and do that. But if we're not doing the other half of fellowship with Him and fellowship with others, huge portions of the component of what He's trying to do is gone. I really believe that what the Lord is doing in the capital C church is He is trying to strip everything down so that we'll start having koinonia fellowship with each other. Now, obviously, you know, like I said, you can do it with 50 people, but we can do it with a smaller group and it'll ripple out as everybody's involved. Francis Frangipane, any of you know him, I guess he's still alive, but a tremendous writer. He said, this is what the Lord is doing in the churches right now. And it'll fit in with what we said at 5:30 with the prophecy a year ago. He's walking through churches and He's throwing matches in them and setting them on fire and then seeing what's left and then building on that. That's pretty wild. And so I really believe that what He died for was not just our salvation, but the completion. Now, don't get weird on me theologically. But the completion of who He is spiritually. Keep in mind, He's the head, not the whole body. And He's marrying one bride. So it is of utmost paramount importance. If we're getting closer to the end times, He's got to start seeing one body that we're in fellowship with this koinonia fellowship from what I read in 1 John 1:7, this koinonia fellowship, oneness with each other as we have one with Him. He wants it all the same, all complete, all unified, love flowing, fellowship flowing from the head to the body. And that is going to be the completion. That's the bride. That's going to be what brings in, I believe, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so He is working on this. And if you look at the church, capital C as a whole, you see He is removing stuff and removing stuff. And I think most of this stuff is removing because, as I said earlier, that's the ecclesia, the government of the church, the programs of the church, and we need some. Already talked about that. But most of that gets in the way of fellowship. When I was in my 20s and I was associate pastor a long time ago in Augusta, Georgia, that church kept their people, I was a part of it, but I wasn't the leader, so busy you could never have Koinonia fellowship. Because you were wore out on the days off. And there's a fine line here. Busyness looks like godliness. It's not necessarily godliness. Could be, could not be. You've got to push in and figure it out. Godliness is Him lining up His body with His head in Koinonia fellowship. Because we have to realize the church ultimately is not a set of programs and forms and structures. It's people. And just think about what we're doing next Sunday night. Do you realize how radical? I mean, just this past week, one pastor asked me to go to a thing Sunday night sometime next month, prayer for the city. And I said, we've already canceled twice in the last month our meeting. I don't think I'm supposed to do a third. And he looks at me, what are you talking about? I tell him we're on Sunday night. I mean, he just couldn't even comprehend it. And then the Sunday night, we actually are canceling this meeting for what I think is a higher, more important meeting. Just getting around, having fun. Because it says that one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God is three things: righteousness, joy, and peace. So I'm looking forward to a lot of joy. Amen? And bringing that, and I want us to do right too, but I think we're going to do that anyway. And so, a proper, and this is something we've all been searching on and going after and trying to figure out and you know, constantly evolving. Ecclesia is to support Koinonia. If we have structure of a church, but it's not supporting fellowship either with Him vertically, as we saw in 1 John 1, 1 John 5, or of each other, then we need to throw a match on it and burn it up. Rick Joyner has said this so many times, it's etched into my brain. I first heard it maybe 15, maybe closer to 20 years ago. He said, He will bless many things He won't inhabit. Well, I tell you what, I don't care how good, how organized, how big we get here. I don't want just His blessings. I want His inhabitation. Why? Because that's the one body. That's what He died for. It's for us, for Him to inhabit us and us to inhabit Him. As 1 John 1, 5 said, for us to be in fellowship with Him. And I think that's the cry of our hearts. Amen? And for Him, and so much I could talk about, huh? Let me throw this out, and I'm just sort of, let me throw this out, Lord, help me summarize this. If you get a scratch on your arm, your whole body knows it. It hurts, at least till the scab starts coming over. Your little toe knows it, your head knows it, your hand knows it. Every time you hit it, if you hit it on the door frame when you go out, you know it. But you know that our physical bodies are amazing. Our physical bodies are amazing. White blood cells and whatever else, you'd have to ask the doctor, starts rushing to the site. It might not even be white blood cells, but whatever. Somehow or another, your body is rushing to heal itself. Because your body naturally wants to be whole. W-H-O-L-E. And it has the mechanisms in it to be whole. Now, this is a big vision. It's a macro vision. It's on a level that I'm not quite sure how you get there individually, besides what we're already doing. The body of Christ, which is us and all the other billion people in the world, He's bringing us to, He wants us to be so close to a group of people, and then we're interconnected, that when somebody's hurt, the whole body knows it. Talking about emotionally hurt. Maybe physically hurt too, if they need healing. He's wanting to get us to that place where we're so sensitive. I, I sense that so-and-so is struggling with this. Or I sense so-and-so is struggling with that. And he's wanting to increase our sensitivity. As I've said many times, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is a sign of maturity. And that is true. But sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in respect to others is another sign of maturity. Now, obviously, we can't probably do that with 50 people, but there's a group of people he wants us to be with. And so he is bringing his body, and I know I'm talking at a high level here, where it is literally whole, because the head, him, feels every pain, feels every hurt. And he has made it, and we've got a long ways to go to get there, but we're going to get there. He has made it so that the body heals itself. I think we're starting to move into a season this next year, 2-3 years, where we've been asking for the Lord's presence to increase, and we're not going to stop that. That's our goal. I'm starting to feel in my spirit, and you know how I am. It's more, you get bits and parts of what the Lord is saying, and over time He puts it all together. Sometimes you get the bits and parts, and we put them together. We're going to grow in His presence, but there's a place where if we don't grow in oneness and koinonia, fellowship with one another, it's going to hinder growing in fellowship with Him. Because it's the head and the body, not just the head. And so everything we do here, we never want to serve the organization or the ecclesia more than we have to. So we want to be moving in two dimensions, koinonia, fellowship with Him, because it's the same word as we saw in 1 John 5:1-7, and koinonia, fellowship with each other. Now, I was thinking of Chad this week. He was joking, but it may apply right now. He said, you're not necessarily the art of subtle or nuance. So we need to talk about, in my mind, a big problem with the body of Christ from just not here, because you're here, but as I walk around this city. Do you realize statistically over half the Christians do not come to church? So what does that say? They're not in koinonia fellowship, unless they're doing it somewhere else, some small group somewhere. But statistically, they say they're not going anywhere. That's a real problem, because they're going to reach a point you will not. I'm just going to be bold on this because of what we said in 1 John 5:1-7. You can go back and read it. If you're not growing in fellowship, in some kind of koinonia fellowship of other people, whoever the Lord is, you're going to reach a limit that you can go no further with the Lord. Because you're a body part over here. We're the hopefully part of the body, and here's the head. And the head's looking at you over here as you're walking around. And he's going, the blood flows over here. My body's over here. Yes, you're saved. I'm not saying losing your salvation. It's a little hard, isn't it? You meditate on it, think about it. But one of the biggest reasons, now here it comes, I'm going to give you some surgery, not you here, but surgery in the airways, no anesthesia. One of the biggest things I've seen is two things. The first one is, well, I got hurt in the church, so I'm not going back because they hurt me. So here comes the surgery. There is nobody in this room that has not gotten hurt by somebody in the church. You're always going to get hurt in church. You're always going to get hurt on your job. Did you leave your job? You're always going to get hurt in some club or some society. Why? Because hurting people hurt people. But where are we going to get health if we separate ourselves from the head? Well, I'm not separating myself from the head. I'm over here watching YouTube. You don't get the blood flow from the head. I mean, it coordinates it. It's a central nervous. You get the blood flow from the body. And so one of the things the Lord is going to be challenging people that aren't going to church. I know this from the bottom of my heart. He's going to be challenging them. I want you whole. And where you last got hurt, you need to go back and grow through that hurt, get a scab, get healed, work through it. It may be painful, but the very process of being in, listen to me, of being in Koinonia fellowship produces wholeness, produces cleanliness. Otherwise, you bury your hurt and you go over here and you will die having it never healed. And you'll miss out on being healed. And then once you're healed, you'll miss out on healing others. Because He's making the body of Christ the best healing machine on the planet. Not just physical healing, but emotional healing. Just like if I get a scab on my arm, I don't chop it off at the elbow. But that's what we're often doing. We can admit the hurt, talk to somebody that didn't hurt us, work through it. So this is a major ordeal, a major move. Why? Because over half the church is not a part, and a big part, and He wants them a part. He died for not two bodies, but for one body. And He's going to get His one body. So we need to line up with His plan and believe that my hurt, it hurts, but the grace of Jesus Christ, as He wants to flow through other people, which baffles me, is bigger than my hurt. You all right? The priests in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of in the temple, is a great template. It's a prophetic statement of many things that we're walking in now. One of those, if you were a priest, you could not minister in the temple. They all had different roles. If you had any scabs or open wounds on you. Now it says in Revelation that we're all priests and we're all kings. I don't feel like that most of the time, but He does say that. So if we have scabs and open wounds from maybe inside the church, maybe outside the church, if we'll go to Him, and He uses His body many times, sometimes you get a direct word, but it's usually His body, maybe counselors or wise advisors or friends. I'm not saying go back to the person that hurt you. He has set it up that our bodies naturally heal themselves. I just feel as though I'm not sure I'm communicating it well. Many of the emotional hurts and the burdens and the wounds in the body of Christ are not getting delivered or not getting healed. I don't care how much we pray over them. Because they're off running around as an elbow over here. And the Lord's saying, He may do it in His mercy. But the right alignment is what group of people. It doesn't have to be this group. It could be a small group. It could be a large group. But what group of people am I aligned with that I'm starting to be vulnerable with and transparent with? And I'm telling you, much of the healing we are looking for will happen simply in Koinonia fellowship. So I said there was two reasons people often leave that I've seen. This is my experience. You're not going to find it in a verse somewhere. First one is they've been hurt, and they've been hurt. Everybody in here has a hurt story. Some of you, pretty bad. I've heard some of your stories. But you're still here. I'm not saying hang out with those that stabbed you in the back, but find where you need to be in the body. The second one, this one's huge among charismatic, prophetic people. The Baptists and the Methodists aren't so much this way. I don't know why. It's just my observation. Maybe I'm wrong. They say something like this. When the church becomes what it's supposed to be, I'll come back. How many of you heard that? Nobody? I don't believe that. Or it's not perfect. It's not. I'm waiting for the, they don't say the perfect church, but I'm waiting for this, that, or that in the church. Nobody's heard that? Oh, one person, a couple. Now you're starting to shake your head. Whatever. That's probably a derivation of it. The church is full of hypocrites. Because it's not perfect, as if they were themselves. So let me say this. Here comes another hard one. When and if they come back, the church is going to be so far down the road, they're not going to know what's going on. You don't jump back into the stream where you jumped out at, because the stream is still going. You jump back in to something that it was. Now, God in His mercy will allow people to come up to speed fast. But this is what I've seen. I've seen a lot of people give me some version of this. And I know it doesn't apply to you because you're here. I'm just telling you what we're fighting. Christians that leave the church for this reason, most of them are avoiding the process that God has called them to do to change. And that's what we've been through last year, hasn't it? So we talked about in the prophetic gathering. I just don't want to change, so they make up some spiritual excuse. Let me tell you this. This church, which I'm the senior leader, I love this church. I love you guys. It's awesome. Best church I've ever been in. Seriously, I'm not flattering you. But you know, the vision that I have in my heart, we're not there yet. Okay? But you know, the reason He gives us visions in our heart, the reason we see the hypocrites, the reason we see the problems, is because He's called us and given us a vision to come along in love and koinonia fellowship to help us take us there. In my early 20s, before I got married, I went through this. It's a perfectionist stage. People that say that, some of them are hurts. Most of them are more prophetic prophet bent. They're really bad. There's a lot of prophets running around this city. They won't come because it's not the perfect church. And I'm like, so you running around this city is helping it? In my early 20s, I got this perfectionist, idealistic spirit on me. People say the ideal should be, the perfect should be. Yes, but it is not going to happen in your lifetime. And you're not the one that's going to bring it in. Because you're not perfect and you're not ideal. The only one that's going to bring in the perfect and the ideal is when Jesus Christ comes back. But we can be moving that way every day. We can be moving that way as a group every day towards the perfect, towards the ideal. But I got this idealistic spirit. That is an enemy of the church, the idealism, perfectionism. It's just an enemy because there's only one person that's perfect. We'll use him as a goalpost. But in my 20s, I got this idealistic spirit on me, and I dropped out of church before we were married for 2 years. I did this. So I know the battle. Thank God He saved me. It wasn't through any strategic reasoning on my own mind. I was not that good. It was almost an audible voice. Could have been an audible voice. Sometimes they're so loud you don't know. And so out of the nowhere, I wasn't even spirit-filled then, so I didn't even know He could do this. He is so gracious, isn't He? In our stupidity, He has mercy. He goes, Craig, what good are you to me right now? And here's the guy that knows the perfect. He knows the ideal. He's only 22. My God, what arrogance. He goes, Craig, what good are you to me right now? I don't know if he really said anything more after that, but I realized what he was saying. You got all this truth, but you ain't doing nothing for me. You ain't helping build it. I don't remember the words, but the intuition was out of that. Get off your butt and let's go. And I've been trying to do it for the last 40 years. With him, the perfection and the ideal is good, but it's a vision that's only him's going to get there. What's that phrase? Pardon the language, but it fits. Any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skillful carpenter to build one. Now, I'm preaching to my own. Prophets in this city are some of the most jackass people I've ever met. They run around the city prophesying this and prophesying that. Well, who are you associated with? What team of fivefold are you? I'm not, because they're bigger. They're not helping anything. Is that harsh? That is harsh, but I don't apologize for it. Because we need them. We need their vision. They were like me at 22. We need their vision. They've got element of truth. Humble yourself. Be a part of a team. Enter into Koinonia fellowship and let's build something that looks like Jesus. Boy, I've gone to picking now. I love Hebrews 6:12, and this is the key that I had to learn at 22, and I'm still learning. It talks about those that inherit the promises do it with faith. That's the vision. That's the perfectionism. That's the idealism. You don't want to be perfect and ideal, but that's the faith. You see this. Faith in what? Who's read that passage? You're looking it up. Hebrews 6:12. There you go. He knew it off the top of his tongue. He didn't have to look it up. So I've entered into 40 years of patience. Some of you longer. And it's going to be another 30 years. And when I die, will we be perfect and ideal? No. But we're going to be closer. And there's going to be deeper Koinonia fellowship with Him and Koinonia fellowship with others than we have ever seen. All right. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Turn over to that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 11:17. I'm going to tie this into this. This is how the Lord started to show me personally. If it's not for you, that's fine. Because I was never taught this somewhere along the way. I'm not sure where I picked this up. But 1 Corinthians 11:17 is a passage that we often bring up. Down in verse 25, but we're going to start in verse 17. Verse 25, the Lord's Supper. But I somewhere along the way, you know, we if we're not careful, we'll pick out verses that apply to our circumstance and not read the context. So we're going to read the verses before verse 25. Because they perfectly line up and influence verse 25. 25 is when you do this in remembrance of me, if you've been in the Lord's Supper. Verse 17. So this is Paul. Now he is, some people say Corinthians, the Corinthian church in Corinth, Greece, was the most like the American church. It probably is. But do you realize he rebuked the Corinthian church more than any of the other letters? But he also promised some of the greatest things. The gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. So when he's rebuking you or correcting you, there's always some good stuff coming. But he says in verse 17, in the following directives, what was this verse? NIV. I have no praise for you. Think if your spiritual father came along and said, I have no praise for you. Well, actually, he did that a year ago. We talked about that at 5:30. He gave us some directives. That's how you know he's your child. You're his child, not the other way around. For your meetings, listen to this. For your meetings, they're meeting. Doing more harm than good. Have you ever read this? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. So they weren't in Koinonia fellowship. They weren't self-healing. They weren't working through it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So they're arguing about who's the greatest. So then, verse 20, you usually don't read this in the Lord's Supper. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Even though they thought it was. Because he wasn't in it. The head was gone. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. Now you have to realize the Lord's Supper in that day for the first several hundred years was not the wine and the bread. It was a full meal. Why? Because the first Lord's Supper was a full meal. Maybe we should have, we're going to do this because there's nothing wrong with it. But maybe we should have waited till we had whatever we're eating at the Castleman's and called that the Lord's Supper. Actually, it'd be more biblical if we acknowledged it. But he doesn't care. It's cool. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Would you say there's some problems in their meetings? Can you imagine? We're going down to Relationship Church. You can tie one on down there at their Lord's Supper.
They got the good wine, and they keep passing it around. That's why I know it's not just these little glasses. There's nothing wrong with the little glasses, but it is symbolic. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not. So now, that's the behavior. Here comes the judgment on their behavior. And this is almost always where it gets left out in the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Now remember, that's a full meal. Because everybody's trying to find the Holy Grail cup. You know, you're always hearing things, so it wouldn't. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Remembrance of Me. There's a lot of people in this town thinks the grape juice or wine, if you're Episcopalian, turns into the blood of Jesus. It does not. Some people say He's even crucified. No, it's remembrance. Not doing it again. That's a stronghold in this area. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, here you go, what have we been talking about? In an unworthy manner. They've been getting drunk. Not letting some of them in the room or eating before they get there. That's what it's talking about. The divisions in the body, because they were Christians, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Have you ever thought about it that way? It's sinning against you and I and His body. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? He's the head. We're the body. What has He been talking about? How they've been treating each other. Eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why, verse 30, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means they died. That was the Greek version of dying. Not that they fell asleep and woke up 8 hours later. But if we were more discerning with regard to who? Ourselves and our behavior, we would not come under such judgment. So let me summarize this thing, because we're going to take the Lord's Supper here. I think He's bringing people into a deeper understanding of His body. I've talked about that. The Koinonia fellowship. Healing comes from it. And He's coming back for one body and one bride. And most of the body of Christ is all over the place now. They're scattered. They're not even connected. So He's got a big job. I'm glad I'm not Jesus. He's got a big job to figure out how to get them all connected. But that's His job. He'll figure it out. And when we take Lord's Supper, I think as we go to it, we need to go, "Father, am I in right alignment with You?" Obviously first, He's the head. Am I also in right alignment with somebody around me? Or am I holding bitterness, unforgiveness? Or I'm not even aligned with anybody? We need to repent if we're not rightly aligned with Him before we take the Lord's Supper. And if we're not rightly aligned with somebody, I'm not talking like 50 people, but a group, 2, 3, 4 people around you, and that's part of a bigger group. If I'm not rightly aligned with them, I don't need to take the Lord's Supper. Because I'm making a mockery of His death on the cross where He died for His body, which is you and I. What does it say in Matthew? I don't remember the passage. It says, if you come to worship Him, but if you're angry at your or have an offense against your brother or sister, do not worship Me. Go and get it right. Because that's how much My body wants to be whole. And I feel the separation. If you cut off your arm, you'd feel the separation. They say if you cut off a limb, you feel phantom pain, sometimes for a long time. Or phantom, like there's something there and it's not there. Because it's supposed to be that way. And so the Lord is bringing us back together in right alignment with Him and right alignment with each other. And there's power in that. There's wholeness in that. There's cleanliness in that. And there's no divisions here that I know of, so I'm not throwing sticks. But this is showing the importance of
He said, when you do this, remember my body. Not just his body from 2,000 years ago, but this body. This is the body that's alive. Well, he's alive, but don't take it too far. But this is his body he's working through now. It's a big deal to him because he died not for salvation, but for oneness. Any quick questions? I tried to explain that the best I know how. I haven't explained it much. I'll get better as time goes along. Any comments or thoughts? Do you want to lead Lord's Supper? You want me to lead Lord's Supper? You want me? Okay.
He did die for salvation.
He did. The way I say it, he died for one body, and salvation was a part of the entry point. Any other comments or thoughts? Because I want us to get this. And I'm excited. I mean, he's gone through this place, as Francis Frangipane said, and thrown matches and seen what would burn up. And the little bit of churches that I'm connected with, they've all been on fire. But it's good. And he's returning us to, as Elon Musk said, he didn't say it originally, but this is how he does his company, his first principles. You can go Google that. It's a way of looking at businesses. It's a way of looking at problems. It's not a biblical word, but it is a biblical principle. And getting us to look at first principles when everything's burned up. All right, let's stand. And so what we do is they put the Lord's Supper in the center here. And so we want to do this. And so for those of you that want to do it, just come on up whenever. It's not a big group. Go ahead and get the grape juice and the bread, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Father would go to the bride's house, and they would negotiate the price for the bride, or the dowry is another modern word. You can see where I'm going here. And so they would seal it with bread and a cup of wine. So when Jesus Christ was at the Passover, what was he about to do in 3 days? He was about to pay the price for his bride. That's intense. And he knew that. I don't think they had any clue till later. But he sealed the deal with bread and wine for his bride. Because the Father picks out the bride for Jesus. That's intense if you meditate on that. And so, Father, Jesus, we thank you for paying the price for us to be your bride, to be your body. And those guys in the room, we would have been the same way. They had no idea that in just a few days you were going to pay the price for us to be one. And so we just right now, we just with the bread and wine, whenever you want to, or grape juice, we just do this in remembrance of the price you paid for one body, one bride. And we know this fact 2,000 years later, but we cannot imagine the price you paid. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't go ahead and take of the however you want to do it. And Father, so as we seek after you to be one with you, help us. And I know there's many challenges. People don't often walk in love or self-control or patience. But help us to be here in this group, among this group here, and those that couldn't make it tonight. Help us to become the best body that reflects the head that you envisioned on the cross 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen.